Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse number 12 this morning. Most of you know that one of my hobbies is artistic painting. I'm not very good at it, but I like messing with it anyway. And I enjoy finding websites, painting websites. There's lots of painting websites you can go to where they'll give you tips and ideas, and artists will show you how to do it and how to paint this and how to paint that. And a lot of them are free. That's great. I like the freebies. But there's some that you have to actually pay to subscribe to be able to then look at their detailed things that they don't show to everybody unless you're one of their subscribers. And so there are privileges that you get if you pay the price. And you know, in the Christian life, spiritually speaking, those who trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, receive many privileges that others don't have. And the first privilege we think of is God's forgiveness. That's amazing. I mentioned that in a song just a moment ago, that God forgives us of our sin if we know Him as our Savior. That is an amazing privilege. Then He gives us, on top of that, He gives us a home in heaven for all eternity. And that is a blessing that none of us deserve, but what a blessing that is to have God do that for us. But you know, one of the greatest things He does for us, and I'm not belittling either of those, but one of the greatest things He does for us is He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in living in us brings more special privileges to us than ever before. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to notice some of the special privileges we have because we have Christ as our Savior and have the Spirit of God living in us. And He is the one who can provide many blessings for us that you can't receive any other way. And so as we look at this morning, I want to show you these several principles, or privileges, sorry, that belong to those who are in Christ. Last week we talked about that word in the early part of Romans 8, where he talked about being in Christ and how that's a description of those who personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're in Christ. And once you're in Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit living in us. But notice with me in verse number 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." All right, now let's just stop there for a moment. He says there in verse number 12 that the Holy Spirit enables us to live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we talked more detail last week about that, but we pointed out the fact that the word "after" there means in accordance to it. So we no longer have to live in accordance with the spirit, flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God guides and directs and leads and encourages and helps us. This is a wonderful blessing that we have, a privilege of knowing Christ and having the Spirit of God live in us to help us and to guide us in life. And that's something that the unbelievers do not have. And it implies then that we've been set free from our sin. And Paul addressed that back in Romans chapter 6, as he said there in verse 7, he talked about how we are free from sin if we know Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, I wish that meant that we didn't ever have to face sin anymore, and we never got tempted anymore, but that's not the case. We all get tempted, and we all struggle, and that is one of our big struggles, and Paul addressed that in chapter 7, where he said, you know, I want to do right, but I keep doing wrong, and I don't want to do wrong, and I keep doing it anyway. And it was a real frustration, and all of us can identify with Paul's struggles there in Romans chapter 7. But then here in chapter 8, he says that we can live after the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God lives in us to enable us to have victory. That is a wonderful blessing, to have the ability to be victorious. Whereas before, we were on a dead-end road that we could not get off of. And it was we could not get victory over sin. And I realize unbelievers don't always do all the bad things that they could do. But they don't have the Spirit of God helping them to get victory. And that is something we can praise God for, that wonderful truth that we have. So that's a blessing, one of those privileges we get from having the Spirit of God live in us. Not only that, but we see in verse 13 that He gives us life. Verse 13 again says, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." Why? So he says that because the Spirit of God lives in us, unbelievers who don't have the Spirit of God, they live after the flesh, and as a result, they will die. And here, Paul could not see the hearts of his readers. You know, that's an important thing. As Paul was writing to the Romans, And I, as a pastor, I have to do the same thing. I can look at your face and, you know, I can say, oh yeah, they look like a nice person, but I can't see your heart. God's the only one that can see your heart in you. And so Paul, as he was writing to these Roman believers, some of them perhaps were not believers. And so he wrote to them and said, you know, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. It's going to take you the wrong direction. It's going to take you to hell. It's going to destroy you because that's not going to help you. You're going to face an eternal death. And those who claim that this verse, you know, there's some people that take this and say, oh, you know, look at this. If we live after the flesh, we're going to die. If we live after the Spirit, we're going to live. So therefore, it's all about works. No, that's not what the verse is talking about there. It's not talking about being saved by works. It's simply stating that a person who lives after the flesh, they're an unbelieving person. They're not a Christian, even though they may be religious. They may say the right things and go to church and read the Bible once in a while, but if they've never trusted Christ, if they're not in Christ, as we saw earlier in the chapter, they're still living after the flesh. They're an unsaved person. And so he's assuring us then as Christians that we are set free from sin and we can live after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. We saw back in verse number 1 of Romans 8 there where he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. And that is such a wonderful truth. And I think the thought of that is what brought my attention to that verse in the song we just sang where he says, all my sins were nailed to the cross. And the devil keeps saying, yeah, but what about that one yesterday? What about, you know, the devil keeps bringing up things, and the devil's a liar. Jesus nailed all my sins to the cross, and I've been forgiven, and I need to rejoice in that and praise God for that. And if you know Christ your Savior, the same is true for you. Believers, through the Holy Spirit, then, he says, will mortify the deeds of the flesh. The word mortify means to kill or destroy. He says, we'll destroy the deeds of the body, and we will live. So again, this is not talking about something we have to do in order to get eternal life. He's just making a statement. There's, on the one hand, there's an unbeliever that walks after the flesh. He's going to die. And on the other hand, there's a believer that walks after the Spirit, and he's going to live. And so he's just identifying those not as requirements of salvation, but as evidence of salvation. And New Testament doctrine clearly teaches that salvation is not of works. You know, you have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All right, so God says, it's not something we do, it's something he did. And Christ paid it all, and we can rejoice in that and thank God for that, that he has paid the debt for us. And we then need to mortify or kill the deeds of the body as evidence that we're walking with the Lord. And that's a constant battle. You know, we're constantly facing temptation, the temptations of the flesh, to do things that are wrong, to think things that are wrong, to say things that are wrong. And he says we need to be working constantly of putting that down, putting that to death, destroying that in our lives and not yielding to it. But then we find a third privilege, and that is that he makes us sons of God. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit then makes every true believer a son of God the moment they trust Christ. We saw that back in verse number 9 of the chapter, where it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So he said, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, it's because you don't know Christ. If you do have the Spirit of God living in you, then you do know Christ. And it takes place the moment we trust him as our Savior. And so that is a wonderful blessing that we receive from the Spirit of God. But then we see also in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Apostle Paul there writes to the Galatian Christians, he says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He says, you're no longer a servant, but you're a son. God brings us into his family. And we're going to see more of that as he describes it in another word here in a few moments. But being led is not a requirement for becoming a child of God. Once again, it's not talking about working your way in. He said this is an evidence. It's not even, you know, years ago, There was some people coming to our church. This is probably 20 years ago now. Some people coming to our church that believed you could be saved by faith in Christ, but you had to keep saved by being good. And I told them, I said, well, if you couldn't be good enough to get saved, how can you be good enough to keep saved? But he was convinced he could, you know. But that's not what the Bible is teaching here either, because we're saved by grace, and God keeps us by his grace. And that is a wonderful truth. We'll see this in a verse over, well, I'll be quoting it later, but let me give you a heads up on it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the end day. So he says that we're kept by the power of God. And so the Spirit of God and the power of God keeps us saved. We can't lose that. That's something we will always have. But being led by the Spirit of God is an assurance that we become now sons of God. We're part of God's family. This implies that those not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. Tragically, there are many people today that because they're religious, they think they're all children of God. We're all children of God, just heading in that same direction. That's not what Jesus told the people in his day. Remember when he was debating with the Pharisees? They were attacking him on every side. And Jesus said to them, you are of the father of the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in our truth because there was no truth in him. And he says, you're a child of the devil. And you know, every one of us, before we came to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we were. We were children of the devil. We were going the wrong direction. And so salvation is not just, I think I'll try to be good today, or I think I'll go to heaven today. No, it's a change of direction. It's like coming to a T-junction in a road, and you've got to decide, are you going to go right or are you going to go left? That's what salvation's all about. Because we are headed in the wrong direction, and we need to change directions. And we need, in fact, it may even be more of a better illustration to say that we need to come to a place where we do a U-turn. Right? Instead of, we're not going in the same direction at all anymore. We were headed down the road to hell, and we do a U-turn and put our faith in Christ, and now we're going the opposite direction to salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. And he says we're sons of God. We're part of the family of God. But then we see in verse 15, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Right? He says here that we have received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into God's family. Now that is an amazing thought. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said, the word adoption in the New Testament means being placed as an adult son. Now that's pretty significant. Being placed as an adult son. We come into God's family, he continues, by birth. But the instant we are born into the family, God adopts us and gives us a position of an adult son. Now, why is that significant? Because normally when we think of adoption in our culture, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, people when they adopt a little baby. Now, occasionally they'll adopt older children, but I think all of us would agree that most of the time adoption takes place when there's a little tiny child. And that little child is part of their family, and it grows up in their family, and it becomes part of them. All right? But here he's saying, no matter how old the person was, when they are adopted into that family as a Roman, in a Roman family, they were treated as an adult son, with all the privileges of that adult son. Another commentator put it this way, he says, the word indicated a total break with the old family and a new family relation with all its rights, privileges, and responsibilities. And yet another man said, for some people today, the concept of adoption carries the idea of second-class status in a family. In the Roman culture of Paul's day, however, an adopted child, especially an adopted son, sometimes had greater prestige and privileges than a natural child. Kind of hard for us to comprehend. But there were times when a father may say, you know, my son is a worthless, lazy, no good. I'm going to adopt me a young man to be able to give my inheritance to that I can trust and who will be a man of character. And he looks around and he finds a young man that he feels like fits that category, adopts him into his family, and he actually trumps the son. He gets the first place. He got more than the natural son did because the father chose him as the adopted one. And so God's saying here, he's adopting us into his family. This is not just an insignificant thing. God adopting us into his family is very significant. We're part of his family. He's brought us in to his family and gives us an intimate relationship with God. We are no longer in bondage to sin causing fear. Before we came to Christ, we were in bondage to sin. And that's fearful because there's no hope. A lot of people today, when they face death, it's terrifying. They have no hope. But with Christ, we know where we're headed. We have peace. And we have know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we'll spend eternity with Him. And we are adopted as children by God. God is now our Father. Kind of hard for us to comprehend. But God is our Father. And He says here that we are able then to cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Arabic word, which refers to something like Papa or maybe perhaps like Daddy. It's an intimate, descriptive word. It's a word that you would use with no one else but someone who is very dear to you, like your father. And so he says that we now have that privilege of coming to God and talking with Him as our intimate, close Father. That's what we need. And I hope that you do that. And I hope that you develop a relationship with Him. And you know, I've mentioned it before, and I'm still working on this. One of the best things we can do is the more we can learn about God, and the more we can learn about His character, and what He is like, and how He reacts, and how He responds, the more we can know Him intimately, the closer we can get to Him. That's what we need. I need that. You need that. We need that close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. But once again, this adoption, he says in verse number 16, we are now children of God. Verse 16, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a different word than was used for sons. This word refers to an offspring. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, in our thinking, it may not be a great deal of difference, but it was a different word and it had a little different implications here. But we're now actually offsprings of God. We're part of His intimate family, and there's a reciprocal relationship with God that we didn't have before. And I agree, it is somewhat redundant to sons, but it's another aspect of it, emphasizing the family relationship that we have. If you grew up in a home where you had loving parents and a happy home, then you have good memories of those kind of days. But some of you didn't grow up in those kind of homes. The home you grew up in was not a happy home. You can't look at Dad and Mom with a smile on your face. It brings tears to your eyes or grief to your soul because things weren't very happy. But you know, if that's the case, that's not the way it is with God. You have a great relationship with God. God is a loving, wonderful Savior who loves you and cares for you and has washed you clean and forgiven you of your sins and given you a home in heaven. And He loves you, and you can have a personal relationship with God. We can share our hearts with God. Think of there in James chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word upbraideth there means that he's not going to make fun of you or scold you. You know, one of the reasons we don't open our hearts up to people sometimes. Maybe you're developing a new friendship with someone, and it takes time to figure out whether you're going to open up your heart to them fully. But as you get to know them more and you feel more comfortable with them, you start to open your heart up more to them. But what are we afraid of? We're afraid that I'll say something that they will think is stupid or it will embarrass us in some way, and so we hold back. God says, it'll never happen with me. You can pour your heart out to God. It doesn't matter how intimate it is. It doesn't matter how clumsy you worded it. God will never mock you. He will never reject you. He will never say, that was a dumb thing to say. He'll never do that. God cares and He knows our heart. And the wonderful thing is that the Spirit of God, we'll see in another week or so, we'll see that the Spirit of God actually works helping us to pray and helping us to talk to God, so that when there's things that we just don't know how to express, the Spirit of God says, I'll take care of that. And He turns it into words that make sense for us. I don't know how He does that, but that's a wonderful truth. God is great. And God wants you to have that intimate, sweet fellowship with Him each day. As you open the Scriptures, look for God on every page as you read the Scriptures. Look for God. See what He's saying. See what He's doing. See what He has to say for you. And watch His character as you study the Scriptures. It can be a great help to you. We see that the same word translated children here is translated sons in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Same word. Over there was children. Here it's sons. But He says, we've been brought into God's family. We become part of His family. We become sons of God. But then it goes better yet. There's more privileges yet. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. He said that we will be heirs of God. Once you come to Christ, once you know Him as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. God adopts you into His family. You are part of His family now. And He says you become an heir of God. Now, what is an heir? Well, an heir is someone who inherits something from someone else. And He says here that we will inherit from God. God promises us that He has an inheritance for us, saved for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, some blessed verses here. Verses 3 to 5, He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now think about that. He says it's incorruptible. It'll never corrupt. It's undefiled. It's absolutely pure. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and never fade away. It'll always be the same. And that inheritance that He has for us, you know, you can, years ago, probably many years ago, 30 some years ago, I bought my wife an opal, and it was beautiful. Well, she still wears it, but it's not beautiful anymore. It's kind of dull, and it's lost its shine. I don't know whether they're restorable or not. I don't know. But anyway, it's not as pretty as it used to be. It's lost some of its luster. But you know that'll never happen to our inheritance in heaven. It'll always be just as good as it is. You buy a new house, you build a new house, it's as new as it can be. But you wait. It won't be long. There'll be a crack in the wall. It won't be long, and there'll be some paint that chips, and you know, it decays. You get a new car, beautiful car. You take good care of it. You know, if you're like me, you know, the first 6 months you wash it all the time, and you get lazy and you forget. And but it doesn't take long. You say, oh, what's this? A little spot of rust. And then somebody bumps into it, and you got a dent. And you know, it's not like it was. But God said our inheritance in heaven will never decay. It'll never fade away. It'll never lose its value. It'll always be all that it always will be. And that is a wonderful truth that God has for us. And we find a parallel passage in the Scriptures that in Galatians there, a verse that I had read earlier. It says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are an heir of God. We have an inheritance waiting for us. But it goes even more deeper. More privileges yet. He says we are joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus. Now, being an heir means you inherit. Being a joint heir means you everything that belongs to Him belongs to me. Now, I can't explain that, to be honest with you. How can everything that belongs to Jesus belong to me? I certainly don't deserve that. And it doesn't mean, or it doesn't even imply even slightly, that somehow we're going to become God. That's not what it's teaching. But all the things that belong to Christ, He owns everything. He is God. And it's all going to be mine too. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know that's good. Though I don't understand it, someday God will explain it all to us. But we're joint heirs with Jesus. Now listen, think about this. The next time Satan comes to you and starts beating on you and giving you a hard time, and I'm preaching to myself now, all right? My wife's going to remind me of this week. I can tell it, all right? So the next time the devil does that, we need to remember that we have been adopted into God's family. We are sons of God. We can fellowship with God as our Abba Father. We have been brought into His family. It's a close relationship. We are an heir of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of these are amazing privileges that belong to every single person who knows Jesus as their Savior. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And we need to remember that because the devil's going to be there to oppose us and give us a hard time. I guarantee it. I know it's going to happen. All right, now, but notice the end of that verse 17. He says something here that kind of shocks us and makes us take a double take. He says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What does that mean? Well, it evidently means that we not only inherit all of God's good things, but we also inherit the opposition that Christ has in this world. We inherit the opposition that the world's going to give us. Now, does the world like Jesus? No. They hate Him. They hate God. You talk to a lot of people and you mention God and they just shut you right up, man. Don't talk to me about God. I can't stand God. And that's the attitude of much of the world. And that's why they treated Christ as they did. That's why they nailed Him to the cross. That's why they crucified Him. They didn't crucify Him so that He could pay for our sins. God had all that worked into His plan. The world crucified Him because they hated Him. We don't like what you have to say. And they opposed Him. And down through the centuries since then, millions upon millions upon millions of Christians have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the unbelievers do not like God. And they take it out on the Christians. And He says here that we are part of what, you know, when we receive this joint heir with Christ, well, we like the idea that, yeah, I'm going to get heaven, I'm going to get a home in heaven, and all those great things He's got prepared for me. But there's also the aspect that I'm also going to inherit the problems that Christ had on this earth until we can leave this earth. Now, one of these days, Jesus is going to come and take us to heaven and all that will be left behind. But until then, we've got to be prepared for persecution. And you know, the early Christians, they expected that. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And he just told them, he says, you're going to face persecution. And he says, you've already done that. You've seen that. You knew it because I told you it was going to come. It's part of being a Christian. And us, we look at it and think, persecution? Why would I want to go through persecution? What's that got to do with being a Christian? And we look at it as like, well, that's not what we're going to have to face. But you know, folks, we don't have any guarantee that God's going to come back and rescue us from the troubles that are brewing in our world. I mean, if we end up in a World War III and the world starts blowing up with atomic bombs, we have no guarantee that Jesus is going to come back and take us to heaven first. We may go through some very difficult, hard times. I mean, years and years ago, Russia wasn't communist, but the communists took over. They took over other countries. And when that happened, Christians lost their privileges. And they've gone to prison for it. They've died for it. And the same is true in other countries that are communist countries. And we say, well, that wouldn't happen to us. It could. It could. And we can't say, well, that's not fair. Jesus should have come back first. Well, He says it is fair. We're joint heirs with Christ. We get the good things, but we also inherit the other things as well. And so we need to be prepared for that. And we don't look forward to that. But Paul told Timothy in Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, just before Paul was executed, Paul wrote this book to Timothy, and he says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. After all Christ has done for us, we ought to consider suffering for the cause of Christ a privilege. And I'll be honest with you, that's a challenge. And I've got a lot of work to do on that one. I can't say as I see persecution coming, I say, me next, I want to go next. That's not me. I mean, I'd be more likely to run and hide. But that, God says that that's part of being a Christian. And we need to be prepared. That day may come. We've seen things happen in the last few years in our world that we never dreamed possible. And things are coming to a head. And it very likely is going to get worse. We need to be prepared. We can't automatically say, well, Jesus is coming this afternoon and we won't have to endure it. Well, that'd be wonderful. I hope he does. That'd be great. But he might not. We need to be prepared. And so those who suffer with Christ will share his glory. We see that also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote, he says, for this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He's just saying that if persecution comes, we need to be willing to suffer for Christ. And that's part of it. God gives us all the joys of heaven, and we look forward and I say, what a privilege. We're adopted into God's family. We're a child of God. We can have a personal relationship with God. We're an heir of God. All the wonderful blessings that God has prepared for us in heaven. We're joiners with Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And I get to suffer with him too. And we think, that doesn't sound so fun. But that's all part of it, to bring glory to God. Life is not about me. And life is not about you. Life is about Jesus Christ, God. That's what life's all about. And it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that sometimes. But I challenge you today, I don't want you to leave today thinking, I'm not looking forward to the persecution. I don't want you to leave on that note. I want you to think about all these privileges. You know, I gave that illustration, that painting illustration at the start, and most of you know me as a cheapskate, and so I've paid a little teeny tiny bit once or twice to get on one of those painting websites, but most of them I just avoid because I said, I'm not going to pay them. I'll take the freebies. But we have all these privileges in Christ, and they all come with being a Christian. If you know Jesus is your Savior, they're yours automatically. That's all the perks of it. That's all part of it. It's part of being a Christian, of having all these privileges, of being a child of God, a son of God, adopted into God's family, inheritance with God, and able to intimately fellowship with God, have the Spirit of God living in you to give you victory and to be able to say no to sin and have victory over sin. There's wonderful privileges we have in Jesus Christ. And I want us to focus our thoughts on those things today. If you came in this morning a bit discouraged and frustrated, I want you to go home today with joy in your heart, saying, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to know Jesus as my Savior. Look at all these wonderful blessings and privileges I have. It is a wonderful thing. I want you to go home counting your blessings, rejoicing in the Lord, thanking God for the good things He's done for you. There are so many privileges. And they're all yours. But you know, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, none of those privileges are yours. You do not have a home in heaven. You do not have your sins forgiven. You do not have sonship in the family of God. You've not been adopted into God's family. You do not have an inheritance waiting for you. You will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And that is not what God wants. He offers freely to everyone who will come to Him. If you come to me, I'll give you life. You reject me, you have to pay for it yourself. And God offers you eternal life today, but you have to take it. He offers you forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus paid it all. When He died on that cross, He paid for all of our sins. All of our sins. They're paid for. And He offers it to us if we will receive His forgiveness and cleansing. But you have to take it. And so many times people are too proud to admit their guilt and to admit that they need Jesus. It's humbling. It's hard to admit, I'm guilty. But if you'll do that, God will give you eternal life. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And all of these privileges will be yours if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, I urge you to do it today. I'd love to talk to you about it. It's not hard. The hardest part is conquering your pride and humbling yourself before God. That's the hardest part. If you'll do it today, you can be saved and know for sure you're on your way to heaven.